Well, I appreciate those that are able to be here tonight. Appreciate those watching at home on live stream. Glad you can do that. Thank God for the technology that makes that possible. By the way, my granddaughter in Cheyenne is watching tonight. So hi, Cheyenne. Love you. And glad you're watching. But it's wonderful that we can, when you can't be here or people can't be here, we can still have means to share the gospel, to share the preaching of God's word. So I pray this will be a blessing to all of you. And let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to be here tonight. Pray that you'll guide and bless during this time. Pray, Lord, that you'll use your word to instruct us, but tonight also to encourage us. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the last line of the last hymn we sang, "In Jesus I'm safe evermore." How many of you believe that? "In Jesus I'm safe evermore." Now, let me ask you a question. Thinking back to about 1 month ago, how many of you would thought we were in a situation where restaurants were closed, people are being stayed to be home, shortage of items in the grocery store, schools are closed? I mean, that would have been the furthest thing from your mind. But God brings things into our lives, and he does so for a purpose. He has a reason. You know, from a worldly point of view, for someone outside of Christ, there is so much uncertainty. There is fear. There is the disruption of normal life and everything that comes with that. But in Christ, we have something the world doesn't. We have the promise, "I will never leave you, forsake you." We have the promise, "I will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able." We have the promise that he has a home for us. We have a promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. We have so many things that we can claim, so many things that we can look to, so many things to cling to. But for that to work, we have to keep our focus right. If you start looking at the situation that we're seeing in the world, you will be fearful. You will be concerned. But if we look to Christ, we see the solution. We see the answer. So let's have the right focus in our lives to take us through this difficult time. The text tonight is Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses. And for those that are here tonight, it's only two verses, but let's stand as we read those, as we show honor to our God who gave us his word. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You may be seated. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is set down at the right hand of God. That position of power, that position of honor, that position of authority. And he is seated there because his work of redemption is complete. So we know we can depend on him. We can count on him for everything. In this passage, I want to look at four things. One, there is an encouraging comfort. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Second, there is an assignment given. The text tells us to run with patience the race set before us. It's an assignment. Then there's instruction given. How do we accomplish that? Lay aside every weight, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So let's look to the encouraging comfort. Wherefore? Wherefore points to something. It points to an assignment given. But at the same time, it points back to assurance, to encouragement, to the proof that we can, and the ability, the reason we have that we can meet that assignment. So when you're reading your Bible, you see wherefore, you see therefore. That's kind of exciting. You know you're going to be asked to do something, but you know at the same time, you're going to be given the reason that you know you can do it. We see that here. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Now, compass has the idea of being surrounded by, encircled. But what is the meaning? What is in view here with the word witnesses? Because there are two possibilities. There is the idea of a witness as one who observes that which is transpiring, a spectator, a witness. You know, the picture here in this verse would be the saints looking down and watching what we are doing as a witness to our activity. As a parent or a teacher, you might have said, "I'm going to keep my eyes on you." That would be the idea behind this idea of witness. That is one understanding, but I don't believe that is the view that is in the text before us. I think what we're looking at here, as we start off, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about, we're looking back. We're looking at what chapter 11 tells us. The Old Testament saints are not witnesses of us, but rather witnesses to us. They have a message for us. The testimony of their lives is telling us something today. They ran the race by faith. Think of Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And the list continues. The phrase by faith is found 15 different times in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith. Now, jumping ahead in chapter 11, look to verses 37, 40 through 40. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Even those who had not yet had the advantage of knowing that Christ had died for them, they knew that God had promised that event would take place. And based on that promise, they were able to live by faith. The terrible things they faced, the torments, the persecutions, the dangers they faced, they endured by faith. You know, you might say, as you go through life with difficulties, facing challenges, you might say, I cannot go on. It's too hard. I'm tired. I'm afraid. I can't go on. But you know, we are encompassed about a great cloud of witnesses that are telling us this. You can. You can go on, and you have the witness of many others who preceded you to prove that point. Yes, by faith, you can persevere. By faith, you can have the victory. David faced Goliath. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the fiery furnace. Daniel faced the lion's den. The first century disciples faced beatings, prison, and martyrdom. And we have them as examples. We have the examples listed in Hebrews 11. We have even a greater example than that. That is found in Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points tempted as like as we are, yet without sin. We have the greatest example we could have. The Lord Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, came to earth. He was tempted in every way that we're tempted. He faced the difficulties, the trials, the challenges we face. You know, he knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be abandoned. He knew what it was like to have people turn against him. He faced everything that we face, and he did so without sin. We have great examples laid out for us to look to for encouragement and for strength to continue on when the race becomes difficult. The struggling Christian, seemingly alone in his trials, will face before him a course of difficulty, perhaps privation, perhaps suffering. But as he faces that before him, he has a wonderful thing behind him. He has a rich history of those who traveled similar roads, of those who were successful, that live by faith. And their testimony is this: you can succeed. You can. You can succeed. God is faithful. He will not allow more than you can bear. And we know this experientially. We experience this in our lives. We have proved it with our lives. The great cloud of witnesses. Go on, they would say. Run the race. Finish well. And praise God for spiritual giants of the past. Those that have faced unbelievable tribulation and have persevered. They are our witnesses. They stand as proof to us today. Proof of this. Proof that the child of God can go on and can complete the race. Can live the life. Perform the duty, the service that God has given them to do. We have that encouragement. We also have an assignment given. The text tells us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, as we know, the analogy of an athletic competition is one often used by Paul and tells us much about the characteristics of the duty set before us. Let's think about this. Four comparisons we can make. Running a race requires vigorous exertion. Now, there is great joy in the Christian life. There is great joy in serving Christ. But with that joy comes toil, comes difficulty, comes challenges of living the Christian life, the Holy Spirit-led life, the Christ-honoring life in a sin-cursed world. Jesus said this to his disciples, "If any man will come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There is a burden to bear. There is a sacrifice to make. There is a duty to fulfill. And there is work to accomplish. And vigorous exertion is required. What would happen to a runner in a race? And they have run quite some distance and done well. But all of a sudden they said, "You know, I'm tired. My body hurts. My lungs are burning. I don't want to do this anymore. It's too hard. I quit." Obviously, that is not a runner that will finish the race well. We must pour ourselves into a selfless dedication, a commitment, almost an abandonment as we throw ourselves into doing the work that God has given us to do. Running a race requires regulated exertion. I remember in high school, in wrestling class, we were watching some people who had little experience in wrestling. It was kind of, you know, if you watch someone that's a really good wrestler, they know exactly what to do, where to put their arms, how to move, how to shift their weight. You watch someone that's not very experienced in wrestling, and they're out there just flailing around like crazy. Well, they were exerting themselves, that's true, but it wasn't a regulated exertion. It wasn't accomplishing the purpose at hand. Running the race successfully requires regulated exercise. Or look at it this way. A runner, he comes up to the start line. He looks down the course. He sees some things he doesn't like. He says, "You know, there's a hill here. I don't like running uphill. I think I'll bypass that." He looks all over here, and oh, here's a meadow with a cool breeze and some shade. "I think I will run that way." You know, he might have a good race, but he won't win the race. 1980, in the Boston Marathon, a lady named Rosie M. Vivas, a Cuban-American who was declared the winner in the female category for the 84th Boston Marathon in 1980, only to have her title stripped 8 days after the race when it was discovered that she had not run the entire course. She is believed to have jumped into the course about a half mile before the finish. You know, if we're going to successfully run the race, there is a race, a course that is set before us, and we must be willing to pour ourselves into, to do the work, to exert ourselves to the degree necessary to accomplish that. And the text identifies the race as the race that is set before us. It's not just any race, but it's something that we have been called on to do. It is the race set before us. You know, doing something is not enough. Busyness alone is not enough. We must be busy, engaged in doing the specific work that God has given us to do. And what is that? Well, you know, I can't answer that for you. God has given me different responsibilities than he's given you. But when God gives the responsibility, as we seek out his will, he will reveal that. He will reveal to us what his will is for our life. And that is the course that we need to be followed. It's not what we want. It's not what we like. It's not our preference. It's, "God, what do you want me to do?" You know, it's interesting in talking to students. In fact, I'll share a little story. Some of you, maybe all of you have heard this. I don't know. In talking to a student, he says, "I can't wait to get out of this school." And he was a senior. I says, "Why? What don't you like about it?" He says, "Well," he says, "here, I'm always told what to do." He says, "I want to decide for myself what I want to do." And I said, "Okay, what do you plan on doing when you graduate?" And he said, "Join the Army." So kind of an amusing thought in light of that. But again, understand, you know, your idea is talking to our students. What do you want to do when you get out of college or get out of school? And they almost always have ideas. But then ask the question, "Have you prayed? Have you asked God what his will is for your life?" And you can go, "Oh, God has a plan for you. And it's your duty to follow that plan, to put your effort, your work into fulfilling the plan that God has given you to do." You know, in our school, we challenge our students, but we're careful not to set them up for failure. God will not set you up for failure. What he has called you to do, he has equipped you to do. and he will guide you through it. He will give you all you need to accomplish your will, or his will for your life. Never give you a greater trial than what you can bear, than you can withstand. Running the race requires regulated exertion. Running the race requires effort and progression. Now consider someone that comes to the start line of the race, and he's in his crouch getting ready to start, and the gun sounds, and he jumps up and starts running like crazy. But he's running in place. That would be pretty crazy. That'd be pretty silly, wouldn't it? Running a race requires effort and progression. It is not a contest that allows us to remain static. You know, one thing to consider that you might find a great motivation, I mean, a great motivation is we want to please God, obviously. But in Psalm 90:12 we read, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Our human experience comes with a time limit. The time we have to do what we are given to do comes with a time limit. And how should we respond to that truth? Make the time count. Move forward. Move forward in gaining the image of Christ. Move forward in our knowledge and understanding of spiritual things. Move forward in our application of knowledge in evangelism, discipleship. Move forward in doing that which God has called you to do. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, Philippians 3, 13 through 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended." Now stop there. But think of the missionary. Think of Paul. Can you think of someone that was a greater missionary than Paul? Some of you might think so, but probably not. What did he say? He says, "I haven't arrived. As much as I have accomplished, I haven't arrived." You know what? If Paul said, "I haven't apprehended, I've not accomplished all, I've not arrived," then boy, I haven't even come close in comparison to what Paul has done. But listen to what he goes on to say. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." No matter where you're at in your Christian life, there's still more to do. And we don't look back and say, "But I did this, and I did this, and I did this." We look to Christ and we lean forward as we strive, as we work towards that finish line, accomplishing all that we can, accomplishing what God gave us to do. So running a race requires vigorous exertion. Running a race requires regulated exertion. Running a race requires effort and progression. Finally, for this point, running a race requires persevering exertion. He said, "Let us run with patience." And the word patience here means consistency. It means enduring continuance, standing up under difficulty, under pressure. And we must apply all of these attributes to what we have discussed. We must continue in the application of these attributes. A runner who quits the race when exhaustion sets in is a failure. And we don't want to be a failure. You know, one of the saddest phrases in the Bible, perhaps, is the two builders. One built his house on the rock. One built his house on the foundation. What happened when the rains came? One stood firm, the other fell. And it said, "And great was the fall of it." How would you like that to be the term that describes your Christian life? "And great was the fall of it." Isn't that sad? It's almost scary. I don't want that said about me. Persevering exertion, keeping with it. When it's difficult, keep going. And how do we do that? Well, we're going to see in a moment, but let me tell you this. I tell my students this all the time. When you're facing a challenge, if you focus in on the challenge, it's just going to get bigger. Seemingly more insurmountable. Don't look at the challenge. Look at the solution. Look at Christ, the solution. As God gives us work to do, may it always be the work we want to do that we would choose for ourselves. Very likely will not be easy. But we must persevere. As we continue to put out the effort, God will continue to give the ability. With the instructions, with the challenge, comes some instruction. He says, "Lay aside every weight." What must we do to successfully run this race? Well, divest ourselves of anything that would weigh us down, slow us down, hinder our race. You know, we see runners, athletes training, and they might have weights strapped around their ankles or their wrist, or maybe as they're running, they're carrying weights in their hands. But I assure you, they don't have those weights when they're in the competition. They take those off because those would hinder them. Well, it's the same way in our life. As we go through lives, as we encounter different circumstances, some of the world around us can very easily rub off on us. And again, there is the principle, whenever two things come into contact, one of each is left on each. So as we go through the world, and we need to be so careful. Number one, to avoid those things that might impact us in that way, but also to carefully seek out, to search. And as the psalmist did, Lord, search me, see if there be, and remove those things from our lives, things that would hinder us, things that would slow us down, things that would keep us from success. You know, there are many things in God and God's word that are not prohibited, but to us they might be a weight. They might be a hindrance and must be cast off. Let me give you an example. Scripture instructs us to be diligent in business. That is something we are to do. Take care to know the state of thy flocks. Be diligent in business. And this itself, always not a problem. In fact, it's a command. But it can become a problem when business becomes the priority in your life. So even things that are not necessarily bad, if you allow them a place in your life that they should not have, then it becomes a problem. And it hinders you. Speaking of the work example, work takes precedence over worship. Private time with God is set aside. There is carelessness in church attendance. There's a lack of proper attention given to the family because work is taking all of your time, all of your effort. Again, God says be diligent in work, but in balance, everything in balance, in priority. We have been given, or we've been talking here in a general sense, but the text becomes more specific. It says, the sin which does so easily beset us. And this is where we have to be so careful. Because of our personalities, because of our experiences in life, whatever it might be, there are certain things, as I mentioned before, that might have a greater impact on you, a negative impact, that maybe others wouldn't. Something that has taken hold, something that has a place in your life it should not, maybe something we've kept very secret from those around us. Maybe something that at first seemed innocent, it seemed harmless. But as time progressed, it took hold and now has an impact on our life we never intended. Has become a stumbling block, prevents us from running the race as we should. You know, the word in this verse translated as beset pictures the danger. Think of the first century, what the men would wear, the long flowing robe, and they would have the sash called the girdle. Now, if they were going to run, the practice would be to take that robe, tuck it into the sash or the girdle. Why would you do that? To keep your feet from becoming entangled. And what would happen if you're running, your feet became entangled in your robe? You would crash. You would be on your face. If you saw that happen to someone, the word you would use to describe that event is the word that's translated into beset in this verse. It pictures what happens. Become entangled in some sin, and it causes a crash. If one was not careful to gather up the garment, they would be tangled and they would fall. We must be diligent to preventing this in our lives. Another instruction in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, here's the key. Here's the key. Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. He's your strength. He's the solution. And more than that, he's the one you're working for. That will give you the strength. That will give you the encouragement. That will give you the motivation to go on. Focus on Jesus. It goes on to say of him who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, looking here is an interesting word in the Greek. It's apho ora, or something similar to that. I did my best. But it's a compound word. The prefix apo, which means away from something near. And the root word is hara'o, to stare at. Now, isn't that interesting? To look away from something near to focus on something else. Looking unto Jesus. To look away from the world, the allures, the temptations, the draws of the world. But not just to look away from that, but to focus on Christ. It is the only way to avoid the entanglement of the world. You know, those things offered by the world can have a very strong pull on us. Think of a kid in a toy store, as perhaps he's in the cart being wheeled around by his mother, and he sees, so many exciting things, so many things that that child would love to have. And that's the way the world can be to us, if we're looking at the wrong thing. And by the way, if we have the right relationship with Christ, instead of seeing the sin of the world as something desirable, we'll see it as something vile and disgusting and to run from. But there can be that temptation. So what is the answer? Not only to look away, and we tell people, you know, it was a temptation, stay away from it. But staying away is not enough. You must stay away from something as you identify with something else, as you identify with Christ. Let's personalize this a little bit. By the way, you know, well, I guess I'll say this. When we reach heaven, what do you want to hear? Well done, a good and faithful servant. And you know, that's not something that is given out unless it's earned. Turn from the world. Focus on Christ. The verse tells us, for the joy that was set before him. As we look at this, we see a sacrifice of love for the joy that was set before him. There is no means of death more painful, more shameful than crucifixion. Yet he willingly went to the cross as a sacrifice for me. And believe me, I'm not worthy of that. And somebody would say, yeah, you're right, you're not. But guess what? You're not either. He did that. Why? For the joy that was set before him. His love for us is so great that it gave him joy to endure what he endured on the cross for the sake of our redemption. A sacrifice of love. A sacrifice of selflessness. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Now we need to understand what is being said here. When he said he despised the shame, it doesn't mean he despised the concept of being shame. Not the concept of being shame, but he despised the concept of shame. Again, crucifixion in that culture was done with very little or no clothing, which is a very shameful thing in that culture. It was done for the vilest of criminals. It was a very shameful thing. But he despised the concept of being shamed. That shame, as great as it was not enough to keep him from going to the cross. He despised the shame. It was, get out of here. It didn't hinder him in doing what he did. He counted it as nothing. In Isaiah 53:7, we read, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb for the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He did that for us. He set aside the pain. He set aside the shame. He did that for us. Consider what he endured. He was betrayed by a member of his inner circle. He was mocked as he was brought before the high priest. He was mocked by Pilate. He was mocked by the crowd as they chanted, crucify him. He was mocked by the soldiers who scourged him. He was mocked as he hung on the cross. He died the death of a common criminal. And the ultimate thing that he endured was God the Father had to turn his face away from him as he took on him the sins of the world. He endured that for me. Now, when we think about that, and it's easy to say it now, it's a little harder when you get into the, you know, the humdrum, or not the humdrum, but the all the activities and things that are going on. But if he did that for me, how can I withhold anything from him? How can I not go out and do the work he gave me to do and put my effort into it and be pleased that this is what God called me to do, so this is what I'm going to do? Never has there been a greater display of humanity or humility. He could have called legions of angels to destroy all those around him. He could have stopped the process at any time. He could have come down from that cross. He was God. Man has no power over him. Yet, in Philippians 2:8, we read, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Dying for us, he despised the shame. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. His love for us. We should see a sacrifice of sufficiency. At the end of verse 2, we read he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The provision of redemption is complete. On the cross, he cried, "It is finished." His work of redemption was accomplished. He died there on the cross. He was buried, but praise God, it doesn't end there. He rose again the third day. 40 days later, he ascended up to heaven and sat at the right hand of God, looking to Jesus. All that is necessary for salvation, all that is necessary for the forgiveness of sins, all that is necessary for eternal life, all that is necessary for us today. And don't forget this, because when we think of salvation, we think, I have a home in heaven. I'm going to be with the Savior. That's wonderful. And that is wonderful. But there's something very important. Because in that, he has given us all that we need for successful Christian living today. He saved us so we could be with him, but he saved us so we could serve him right here where we are. All that we needed for this life and the life to come has been provided. So really, we need to ask ourselves two questions. One, it has been provided, but in a very basic sense. And I mean, I believe I know the answer here for everyone here, but perhaps some listening might want to consider this, need to consider this. Is he your Savior? He died so that he could be your Savior. Have you availed yourself of that? And secondly, are you looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of your faith? Are you looking to him for your source of strength, your motivation, to get your commitment? Are you running with race, or running with patience, the race that is set before you? Are you serving in the work he has given to do selflessly, pouring yourself into it? Is the main goal of your life to bring glory to God by serving him in whatever he has called me to do?